This is our third week in John chapter 1. You might think 22 chapters in John. At this rate, it's going to take us 66 weeks to get through this book. We're not going to spend 66 weeks in the book. We are going to spend 30-something weeks in the book. But we've been doing a lot of setting the stage for Jesus' life and ministry. This is the first time we actually hear Jesus speak in the book. So this is kind of a turning point. This is kind of the kickoff for Jesus' actual ministry here. We're in John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35. Verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, which means rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Lord, I pray that you would open heaven, that you would send your message. I'm just here willing to be used by you, and I pray that it would be your word heard this morning, that I would be able to step back and let Jesus be seen. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody ever heard of Archimedes? I mean, like, no matter who you are, getting into the bathtub is a pretty excellent moment. But for Archimedes, it was, like, groundbreaking. Now, I don't know if the story is true or not. They like to debate about this one. But the story is told of this Greek philosopher named Archimedes, who discovered the principle of displacement, that is, that you could measure the volume of an irregularly shaped object by submerging it in water and seeing how much the water rose. And he discovered this while he was getting into the bathtub and watching the water rise. As the story goes, true or not, he was so excited about this discovery that he immediately leapt out of the bathtub and ran down the street shouting, "Eureka! Eureka! I have found it! I have found it!" Now, most of his neighbors probably wished he'd put on a towel or something first. But Andrew and Philip do something very similar in this passage. As soon as they meet Jesus for the first time, they go and they find their friends and they tell them, "We have found him." Eureka, eureka. Eureka is the Greek word for "I have found." These actions, these words are those of people who have discovered something that they have been longing for, that they've been searching to find. And Jesus is not a matter of personal opinion. He is not a matter of preference. He is not somebody that we have just made into our Lord and Savior. He is who He is. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. And if we have been so fortunate, so blessed and happy as to have found Him, an entirely natural response is for us just to go out and tell someone, "Eureka, I have found Him." But the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we looking for? What are we seeking? Because people who sincerely are seeking look different. We look, remember last week we talked about John the Baptist. We talked about the kind of life that he lived. You know, kind of a oddball by civilized standards, but he had this message: prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the way for our God in the desert. And some people, in fact, a lot of people, took him seriously. It says the whole Judean countryside came out to hear him. He even had his own disciples. Now, a disciple is just a student. It's somebody who finds a teacher that, and they say, "This guy's got something that I need. I'm going to commit myself to this teacher because I want to learn whatever it is that they've got." Now, if you're a disciple of John, you're already seeking something, right? I mean, you got to be serious about it. John was strange. John lived in the desert. He ate bugs. He wore camel's hair. If you're so committed to following John and listening to John, you've got to be convinced that what he has to say to you is more important than the respect of society, than keeping up appearances. Something that John is saying has got to connect with some deep desire of your soul. And in particular, we read about two disciples of John. The one was named Andrew, the other one we don't find out his name. But when they hear John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they know what they've got to do. They leave John behind and they start following after Jesus. Now, we're going to leave them aside for just a minute. We're going to come right back to them. Because I've got this question kind of nagging at my mind. What happened to the rest of John's disciples? Because we get to chapter 3, or at least the end of chapter 3, and we see that John still has got a pretty good big group of disciples. So, why didn't they go follow Jesus? I mean, John is very clear from the beginning. He doesn't claim any glory for himself. He says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm just pointing to the one that is greater than I am." And so when that one arrives, don't you think that all of John's disciples would be like, "Hey, there he is, let's go." Apparently some did. But out of all the crowds who were there listening to John when Jesus was baptized, and when John says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that was last week. And then the next day, he says, "There he is again, the Lamb of God." It seems evident that some of them hung back. We're told about these two guys that decided to actually follow. I mean, if all these people are coming out to listen to John, they must have been seeking something. They must have been eager for John's message about the coming of the Lord, but when the Lord finally appears, they missed him. And I think the reason goes back to this question that Jesus asks Andrew and his friend. All right, so back to Andrew. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard John say, "Look, the Lamb of God," they followed Jesus. And when it says they followed him, you might translate it, they were stalking him. Like they didn't run right up to him and start talking to him. They were just following along behind, just very quietly, just kind of hoping that Jesus was who John said he was, but maybe afraid to run right up to him and, "Hey, this is going to be an awkward question, but are you by chance the Son of God? I mean, imagine if they got that wrong. That would be a strange conversation. But then Jesus turns to them and looks at them and asks them this incredibly important question. He says, what do you want? More literally, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? You were there with John the Baptist. Apparently, you were looking for something. He was saying something that appealed to you. What were you looking for? And out of all of John's disciples, you guys left him behind and came and followed after me, because even now, you are looking for something. And you believe that you've found it. What is that? What are you looking for? Because the rest of the crowd went out to John was also seeking something. But when that something arrived, they completely missed it. Which suggests to me that they had forgotten, or they could never quite get it straight in their minds what it was they were looking for. But Andrew knew, and his friend knew what they were searching for. And it wasn't John. It was the one that John pointed to. It was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. And when he arrives, they are not so stuck on listening to John that they forget to follow Jesus. Quietly, uncertainly maybe, they kind of trail along behind him, hoping. But then Jesus turns and he invites them to come with this promise. He says, come and you will see. I know what it is you're looking for. And I promise you, if you come with me, you will find what you're looking for. Come and see. This offers us a challenge to get this question straight in our own heads. Because we come in here Sunday after Sunday. For what? What is it that we're coming here for? What is it we're hoping that we will find if we come in here week after week? It's not me. I guarantee you that. You listen to me because I'm pointing to what it is you're looking for. Neither is it some songs. And it's not some liturgy. That's not what you're looking for. So then what is it that we're really hoping to find when we come in here? This question is essential. We've got to get this straight. Because when we stop asking this question, when we forget what it is that we're searching for, we're going to miss it. We'll be like the crowds that flocked to hear John the Baptist because he was pointing them to what they were looking for. But when Jesus came, they missed him because they got stuck on the pointer and forgot what the point was. Now, doesn't this happen all the time? I mean, people just get caught up doing church. And they forget why. You know, we get so attached to our songs and to our ways of doing things and our style of music and our building and our programs and our sermons and the way that we like to do things that we forget what it was we were seeking in the first place. We're not here for the songs. We're here to find Jesus. You know, we're not here for the sermons or for the building or for our traditions or because First Christian Church of Moreland in itself is something worth your devotion. We're here because we believe that by being here, we will find Jesus. And that's true if we keep that in mind, if we remember who it is we're seeking. But what about when Jesus wants to meet us out there? What about when he wants us to leave behind the comfort of the sanctuary, the comfort of the worship service, and follow him into things that make us uncomfortable, into relationships with people that need him, into conversations that we feel awkward about having? What about when following Jesus means leaving behind the things that we are comfortable with, the traditions that we've felt safe in, our preferences, our personal reservations. I can't do that. You got the wrong guy. That's not me. Do we get so hung up on the things that point to Jesus that we forget that we're here to know Jesus? We're here to follow Jesus, who is not a safe, comfortable guy. He is a comforter, but he will also take you out of your comfort zone. We're here to know him. We're here to make him known. Or are we like Andrew? You know, John the Baptist was a great guy and all. He really was. He's kind of one of my heroes. But Andrew knew John wasn't the point. Andrew knew the whole point of going to John in the first place was in order to find the Messiah, in order to find Jesus, and he found him. And when we come in here, we're looking for Jesus. We want to meet with Jesus. And if that's not what we're getting, then we're missing the point. We want Jesus to come and change our lives from the broken, sinful people that we have been into the holy new creations that he can make us into. We come here because we believe that Jesus can take us beyond the world that most people live in day to day, that what most people encounter day to day cannot be all that there is, that what most people live for and strive after, money and food and sex and a comfortable home and nice vacations, good gifts though they may be, cannot be all that there is worth living for. We're seeking a Savior and a Lord who can satisfy our souls with himself and his purpose for us. And he promises us, come and you will see. Andrew and his friend found Jesus because they knew what they were seeking. But now what about Philip? Because Philip has a very different story. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip wasn't looking for Jesus. He was not stalking Jesus like some disciples we know. Jesus went to Galilee and found him. It almost sounds like Jesus went to Galilee for this exact purpose. Like, Andrew, Simon, other guy, let's go. We got to go pick up Philip. How does somebody get to be that lucky? And yet, then in verse 44, reading on, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Hey, we found him. Well, actually, Philip, I think he found you. So then, how does it work? Do we find Jesus or does he find us? Are we seeking Jesus or is he seeking us? Well, for Philip, I think it's very clear that Jesus wasn't even in Philip's neighborhood. You know, in some sense, Philip was looking for him, not knowing anything particular about him, because he can say afterwards, we found this one that Moses was writing about. So apparently he was looking for him in some sense. But Philip could not have found Jesus until Jesus came and found him. Now, how many people get to say that? Yeah, Jesus went out of his way, he came and found me. How do you get to be that lucky? It's like the Apostle Paul, right? You look at Paul's life and you think, that's just not fair. I mean, Paul was not seeking Jesus. Paul wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He hated Jesus. Paul was on his way to throw some Christians in prison when Jesus came out of heaven and said to him, stop it. Now look, you're going to be my follower from now on. I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth with my message. Now get into that city and wait for orders. Who gets a call like that? And you think, that's not fair. What makes Philip so special that Jesus goes out of his way and finds Philip and personally tells him, you follow me? Because you read the story and he doesn't do that for everybody. Why does he do that for Philip? I don't know. It's part of his plan. I don't know what it is. But there's one thing that is powerfully evident in this passage, that Jesus knows every person who comes to him even before they come. While they are still far from him, he knows them. Jesus knew right where to find Philip, but Philip wasn't the only one. So Andrew finds Jesus because he was there when John the Baptist said, "There's Jesus, there's the Lamb of God." But the first thing that Andrew does is to go find his brother Simon. All right, it doesn't say Jesus went and found Simon. Andrew went and found Simon. But he takes Simon to Jesus. Jesus takes one look at him and says, "I know you. You're Simon. Your dad's name is John. But I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Rock, Peter. Because you don't know it yet, but I've got big plans for you. You are the rock that I'm going to build my church on." First time they ever met. Philip. Lucky Philip. As soon as he finds Jesus, or rather, Jesus finds him, he goes and finds Nathanael. Now, who on earth is Nathanael? We don't know a whole lot about Nathanael. His first impression on hearing about Jesus of Nazareth is to say, "What a hick. He's from Nazareth? You mean that little town that's like next to nowhere?" Not a very good start for Nathanael. But that's not the end of Nathanael. He comes up again one more time in the whole Bible. He comes up in John 21. We're going to see him again at one of these resurrection appearances, which means Nathanael stayed with Jesus the whole time. Now, what else can we say about Nathanael? Nothing. We just don't know that much about him. But Jesus does. And Nathanael walks up, and this is what Jesus says, verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Before you ever heard my name, I saw you and I knew you. You're Nathanael. You are a true Israelite. When others turn away, you remain faithful. I know you. I knew right where to find you." And Jesus can say that for every one of his followers. "I know you. I knew you before you ever heard of me. I know you. You're Richard. You will serve mightily in my church for many years. I know you. You're Sydney. Pastor's kid." Cliche, right? No, I'm going to do something new through you. I'm going to teach you to love me through many trials and to share that love with others. And I know you. And I know you. And I know you. Before you ever came to me, before you ever heard of me, I knew you. I saw you. I called you. I found you. You are mine. Yes, you have found me, but don't forget, before you were ever looking for me, I was looking for you. What wondrous love is this? When we find Jesus, or rather when he finds us, we have found the lover of our souls. We have found a Savior. We have found a Lord. And when Andrew tells Simon we have found him, he says, "We have found the Messiah, this king that God promised was going to come and fix everything that was broken, to restore this world from its broken condition until he finally makes it new again. We have found that king." Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about." Jesus didn't just appear out of the blue. He didn't just show up and claim to be somebody. We knew about him beforehand. We were told that he was coming. Jesus didn't make himself into something. We found him. We didn't invent Jesus. We found Jesus. We found the one who binds up the wounded. We have found the one who seeks out the lost. We have found the one who takes away our sins. We have found the one that brings the kingdom of God. All the promises of God for our healing and our meaning and our eternal life have come to earth in this one man. And when we find Jesus, we have found everything that we're looking for. So once we find him, what do? Well, if we invented Jesus, then we'll just keep him to ourselves because we wouldn't want to impose him on somebody else. You know, let them come up with their own Savior. But if Jesus is bigger than me, if he is the one that was promised by God, that was the crux of his plan for history, and we have found him, how could we possibly keep him a secret? Andrew finds Jesus, so he runs and he tells his brother Simon. Because if you find the Savior of the world, how are you not going to tell your own brother about it? Philip finds Jesus. Jesus finds Philip. So Philip runs and finds his friend Nathanael. And what does he tell him? Hey, would you like to hear my opinion about religion? No. He says, look, the one that we've been waiting for thousands of years is here, and I have found him. No, don't talk to me about opinions. I've found him. The one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. The one that we've been waiting and searching for. We have found him. We have found him. Eureka. And you have got to see this. And notice, they don't just sit around waiting for friends and family to ask. Like, you know, Simon or Andrew goes home one day. Simon, you notice anything different about me? You notice that I've cleaned up my language? Have you noticed that I'm a nicer person now? Did you want to ask about that? No? Okay, it's all right. I'll just wait and keep being good until you notice. Man, verse 41 says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Yes! He doesn't wait for an opportune moment or until it just naturally comes up in conversation. He makes an opportune moment. This is too good to let it sit around. You and I cannot sit around hoping that people will just wander into the doors of our church. Every one of you that knows the message of the gospel is a missionary. Andrew and Philip, they don't go out and preach sermons. You don't need to be able to preach a sermon. But they're able to share what they've found. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one that God promised thousands of years ago. Eureka, we have found him. Maybe you're just worried that, oh, there are going to be some questions that come up. I won't know how to answer it. It's okay. It's all right to say, I don't know. It's all right to say, let me look that up and get back to you. Let me talk to my pastor about that one and get back to you. That's fine. But you can tell them, I have found the Savior of the world, and I really want for you to find them too. To find him too. And let me reiterate that last part. I want you to find him too. You know, when Nathanael responds to Philip about Jesus of Nazareth, he responds with skepticism. Like, Nazareth? Are you kidding me? And what's Philip's answer? Does he say, oh, well, let me look that up and get back to you? Or, oh, sorry, I guess I wasn't prepared for this conversation. He says, come and see. His answer is, come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. During this John series, we're going to have a lot of opportunities to invite people to come and see Jesus. I mean, we're going to be in this book for like 9 months. We're going to be seeing a lot of Jesus. You know, we're working on getting it out there on Facebook. You can help us with that. But you can also go to your workplace or go to your neighborhood and just tell somebody, listen, you know, I heard this message at church this week that just reminded me how much it meant to me when I found Jesus. And I just really want for you to find him too. This has changed my life, and I want you to have that. We're starting up small groups in the fall that are going to be all about the foundations of our faith. Going to go right back to the bare bones. Who is God? Who is Jesus? This is going to be another ideal time Just to tell a friend, look, we're doing a crash course on Christian faith at my friend's house. You don't even have to go into the church. You just come over to my friend's house and we're going to talk about this. I'd really like for you to be there with me. Now, Philip doesn't just say, come and see. Come and see what? Oh, don't ask. You're not going to want to if I tell you about it. Just come and see. You know, like we might say, well, just come to church with me and my pastor will explain everything to you. It's a start. But it's going to take more than just me saying words from up here. It's going to take conversations outside of the church to make this really sink in. And thank God that we live in America. It is perfectly legal to talk about Jesus outside the walls of this church. Now, if you're an employer, you know, and you're talking to an employee, you might consider the time and the place for that. But in some parts of the world, Christians are literally dying for the opportunities that we have every single day to take the message of Jesus out of our churches, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, and bring life to people that need it. But at some point, there's got to be that come and see point when a person doesn't just hear about Jesus, but they come and find Jesus for themselves. And maybe that's the point that you're at right now. Maybe you've heard about Jesus for years, but you've always just kind of sat on the sidelines. Just kind of keep your distance and listen. The person that tells you about Jesus cannot save you. I can't save you. Jesus can save you, but you've got to come to him for yourself. What do I mean by that? I mean, you pray to Jesus. You ask him to forgive your sins. You ask him to put his spirit in you and to lead you into a new life. You start learning how to follow him. You read his word. You learn what he's taught us. You change your life to follow him. You become a part of his body, this church, another church. You meet with him in prayer and worship, and you come to find out that you really can know Jesus personally. And if he's calling you this morning, if he's searching for you, you can respond to that this morning during this last song. You can come up and talk to me afterwards. You can do it on your own, but hearing about Jesus is not the same as finding Jesus. You need to become a follower. Now, for those of us that are followers, we might sometimes think, well, that's it for me. I'm good. I've found Jesus, so I can help other people find Jesus, but I don't need to find him anymore. In answer to that, I direct us to what is perhaps the most exciting words in this passage. All right, so you remember Nathanael, right? We're down at the bottom of the chapter. Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael says, that's amazing. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Okay, for Nathanael, this is a huge moment. This is his conversion moment when suddenly he believes, I have met the Son of God. So done deal, right? No. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's this pastor from the 1960s named A.W. Tozer. Tozer says this, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. When we find Jesus, our journey is not done, it's just gotten started. You tell me you found Jesus? That's great. I would love to hear about your story. I would love to hear you tell me how you came to Jesus. I love these testimonies. I love listening to Sydney come up here and talk about, this is when Jesus found me. You know, when my cousin introduced me to him and we prayed together. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Yes, you found Jesus, but the best news is that there is so much more to find. Maybe you've had this amazing experience like Nathaniel, where you've really been overwhelmed that Jesus knows your name, that he loves you personally, that he died to take away your sins, and you're just enraptured by that. That's wonderful. Just wait. There's more to know. There's more of Jesus to experience. Through Jesus, you will see heaven open. God will pour out his grace and his love on you even more powerfully than this. You'll know him better than you do now until finally we arrive at that day when we see him face to face. But the question is, what are you searching for? What are you seeking? We come in here, are you satisfied with a few songs and a message? Or are you seeking Jesus himself? He offers his promise, come and you will see. Lord, we want to see you. We get tired of words. Words are not impressive. Lord, impress your glory on our hearts. Give us that taste, that apprehension, that delight in your grandiosity, the depth of your love for us, the power of your saving might. Lord, for those that are still looking for you or are still waiting to be found by you, would you come up to them this morning and say to them, you follow me. And for those that are at that point this morning, I pray that you would come into their hearts, that you'd forgive their sins, and you'd put your spirit into them and lead them in new life. Thank you that you knew me. Thank you that you loved me before I was born. And you called me and you found me. May I not keep that to myself. Lord, glorify your name through us, this church. Amen.